We've got to start asking, what if? What if every one of you took ownership for having a gospel conversation with the lost and searching friend or neighbor or coworker? What if every one of you took ownership and said, today I'm going to begin to pray and say, God, how can I be a disciple of Jesus who makes another disciple of Jesus? What if? What if you went to the church staff and you didn't expect the church staff to do it for you, but you came up to the church staff and said, would you help equip me in how to do this? And you gave the church staff an idea and said, what if we did this? And the church staff said, why not? What if before you talked yourself out of it, you said, you know what? I'm going to do this. Why not? What if God is in it? What if you looked across your neighborhood? What if you stayed home one Sunday at church? I give you permission to do it if you'll do this. What if you stay home one Sunday from church and ask yourself, what's everybody doing while I'm sitting in church? You know what they're doing? Their main concern is to have brunch and to get Lucy down the street so she can do her business before she does it in the house. They're walking their dog and they're enjoying brunch. And what if you had a burden for those people and said, they're not coming to church, but they'd come to my house for brunch? What if you became the pastor of your neighborhood? What if you came to me and said, Matt, they're not coming here, but they're coming to my house. I'm opening the door for them and they're coming. Will you teach me how to lead? And I say, God's put you there to be a pastor, pal. I'm going to teach you how to be a pastor. What if every neighborhood represented in this room had a group in his or her neighborhood? What if you opened the front door of your house and could walk to a group where you could do life-giving, biblical, missional community? What if? What if we went to some of the local businesses and said, we have a prayer time every Sunday. We want to pray for you one Sunday. Can you and some of your people come and we're going to pray over you? And you can even tell us about what you do, but we want to pray over you because we love you. What if we got together and started to brainstorm? You know, there's festivals in Franklin. There's parades in Franklin. There's pilgrim festivals here in Franklin. I talk for a living. What do you do? What if we begin to brainstorm? How can we be a light in these areas? Have you ever been to the soccer fields on Downs on Saturday or Sunday? There's 8 gazillion people there. And they get there early, they take their tents, they take their chairs, they take their water buckets that are about this big with a straw hanging out of it, and they watch their kids. What if we begin to ask on Saturday and Sunday, how can we be a light there and to let them know that we are here for them? What if some of you said, you know what, people are moving to my neighborhood left and right. God's convicted me to put together a care package for those who are moving in the neighborhood, and I want to love them in Jesus' name. What if you went up to Williamson County and said, hey, how can I know who's having babies and I can put together a care package for new mommies and help them know how to love their baby and I can just be a tool for them? What if some of you who just buried a parent of dementia or Alzheimer's said, you know what, God's burdened me for others who are finding out their parents are getting Alzheimer's or dementia and I want to love them in Jesus' name, and you offered to counsel them in these ways? What if we started sending out our best people to plant a church in Lewisburg or Columbia or Fairview? What if? You say, what's the future going to look like, Pastor? I don't know. I've never been here before. But I know God's not up in heaven saying, whoop, didn't see that coming. I know he's saying, I put you here for such a time as this. What if you trusted me with your life for once? Church of West Franklin, if we don't start asking what if, people are going to drive by here and say, that's the church that what was.
And that was the challenge that our pastor gave us last Sunday. We started a 4-week series last week looking towards the future of who are we and what are we going to be as a church. And if you haven't taken time to go back and revisit last week's sermon, you weren't here because of fall break or whatever reason, I want to encourage you to do that. It's worth the time to hear what our pastor said. Now, having said that, I realize there's many in this room who aren't going to go take the time to do that. So let me give you the kind of the nickel package of what he said and summarize it for you. He made 3 observations about us as a campus, as a congregation. And the first one he said was this: we have been in a season, a 5-year season of transition from West Franklin Baptist to being the church at West Franklin, a regional campus of Brentwood Baptist Church. And it has been a good season of transition, but it is time for us to move out of that season and into new ministry. We know who we are now. It is time for us to go and engage what is the second point of what he said last week, our community. You see, our community, Franklin, the surrounding area, it's not exactly what we thought it was going to be. People are moving in from all over this country, even maybe this world, and they aren't looking for a church. And so we, as a God-fearing, God-loving people who have truth, we have to stop expecting them to come to us and start asking, how can we go to them? And then he made probably the most painful of the three observations, because it was directed pointedly at us. And he said, we are deceiving ourselves. You see, we're operating as if the ministries that worked 20 years ago are still going to engage this changing culture. And we're deceiving ourselves, thinking just because it worked then, it's going to continue to work now. And we took this survey and people told us, yes, we know what it means to have a gospel conversation. Yes, we know how to make disciples. But the same people said, I don't know one unsaved person. We're deceiving ourselves if we think continuing to do what we have always done is going to continue working when all we're looking at is other churched people. And he said, the time for what was is no more. And we're looking forward, asking, what if? And I love that question, what if? And you just heard the litany of things that he closed his sermon with this understanding. God is calling you and me as individuals, but also as a campus, as a congregation, to some new and exciting ways to reach people with the gospel. And so my question for you is, did you think about it this week? Did you spend any time asking God to help you understand what if? Did you spend any time asking God, show me what it is, God, that you're asking me to be a part of? Now, I know in my week, I had several conversations, mostly with our staff members, about the what ifs. What if for West Franklin? But I also had some unexpected downtime this week, and as I found myself laying in bed with a stomach bug, there was many a moment that I found myself wondering, God, what is it that you're calling me and my family to that's a little different than we've done in the past? And I find myself reading books about the changing culture and the challenges facing the church, and I spent many, many minutes and hours and days, honestly, I'm still wrestling with this. What does it mean to change? What changes do we have to make as believers, but also as a church? Now, in my studies, I've spent hours looking at what is change and how do you lead it and how do you affect it. And what we know is that people say they're for change. If we went and polled everyone in this room, you'd be like, yeah, I'm all for change. Let's go do it. But the reality of it is, when change begins to happen and it begins to affect you personally, we're not as quick to embrace it. And here's why. One, we know that change involves hard work. And if you're like me, you have enough hard work in your life. You don't need more hard work. And so when a change opportunity presents itself and you look at this is what it's going to cost me with time and resources, you're like, no, that's too much for me. And you push away from it and you say, not for me. Or you begin to realize, hey, this change opportunity, it means that there's going to be some loss in my life. Maybe that beloved ministry or that beloved opportunity that has meant so much to you and had great value 20 or 30 years ago, well, it's not quite as effective as it is today. And you realize, man, if I embrace this change, it means that no longer happens. And we don't want to lose that which we is beloved and cherished in our life. And so we push that change away and say, nah, I can't make that sacrifice. Or for many, when you step out into uncharted territory, places that you think I should know what to do, but I really have no clue here and there's no easy answers, you find yourself filled with anxiety. And we don't like anxiety. We want to know exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, and we want to move with predictability. And when things are unpredictable, all of a sudden, we find ourselves becoming anxious. And we begin to push away from that change opportunity because it's not comfortable. And so we come to this place where Matt is challenging us as a congregation to stop looking backwards at what was and start looking forwards and asking, what if? And I have to ask, how do we embrace the what if? How do we embrace change in such a way that we can say to God, I'm willing, I'm available, and how do we become a congregation that echoes Isaiah, here am I, send me? Well, I think the answer is easy, at least to give it, a little more challenging to live it. And the answer is simply this: we love God. We love God. Like I said, it's easy to say, but if you're like me, when you look at your life, you begin to realize that's a lot harder said than done. So for the next several weeks, Matt and I are going to be unpacking, what does this really mean to love God? And we're going to be looking at scripture that challenges us in this. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to Matthew 22 with me. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if that's not your cup of tea, hey, grab your phone and pull up your app, because we're going to look at God's word together. And as you get to Matthew chapter 22, I want to invite us all to stand in honor of God's word as we read it. Matthew 22, this is Jesus, and he's been interacting with the religious leaders of the day, and he's silenced one group called the Sadducees, and now there's a group before him called the Pharisees. All right? And they want to catch Jesus and trap him. And in chapter 22, starting in verse 5, this is what happens. And one of them, a Pharisee, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And Jesus said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. So, Father, your word tells us that we're to love you, and we're to love you with every part and every bit of ourselves. Why? Because you know that it's valuable. You know that it frees us, and you know that it gives us the most rewarding and prosperous and fulfilling result. So help us to believe that, and help us to live that. We pray this in your name. Amen. Y'all may have a seat. Do you catch that? The most important thing you can do is to love God. So much so that it's not even an option. Did you catch the question? Teacher, what's the greatest command? Meaning this isn't optional. And God tells us, you love me. And you love me with every part of yourself. And Jesus knows this. And so rather than coming up with something new and fresh, Jesus turns back to what is old and comfortable and known by the Jewish people. He goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the part called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. This is a centuries-old command that the Jewish people have known. And Jesus reaffirms it and says, this is the most important thing you as my people can be doing. Love me. Love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And when you read it in the book of Matthew, all of your strength. Jesus is saying, I want you to approach your relationship to me wholeheartedly, fully engaged with every part of who I have made you to be. And why does God tell us to do this? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 also, God tells us, when you love me, you will prosper. Now, I'm not talking an American prosperity here. I'm talking a prosperity that leads to fulfillment and satisfaction, contentment. God knows a true and honest relationship with him, driven by love, is the most satisfying and prosperous thing that we can have as human beings. And so we're going to unpack that a little bit, and we're going to look at the different facets that Jesus talks about, and we're going to start with the heart today. Why? Because it's the most important part. Now, before we jump into it too fully, though, I need us to understand, I am not advocating for compartmentalized love of God. There is no way that I can love God with only my mind and exclude my heart and my physical abilities. To do that is to go against what God commands me to do. So don't hear us in this series advocating for a segmented love of God. We're talking about a total love of God. But Jesus mentions different parts, different faculties of humanity, and says, you are to love me with each of these, and there's value to looking at those. So we start with, what does it mean to love God with our heart? And I feel maybe in our American culture, anytime we talk about the heart, we automatically associate it with emotions. I feel this way. My heart feels this way. But that's not what the biblical authors meant when they talked about loving God with your heart. You see, in those days, loving God with your heart meant loving God with all of your innermost being. At the core of it, it's who your essence is. It's that source behind which all of your emotions and all of your thoughts and all of your actions flow from. Therefore, in my mind, the heart is the most important. And how do I know that the heart is the point where all of this flows out of? Well, Scripture tells me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is going to be on the screen for you. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. The NIV says it is the wellspring of life. Now, it's been a while since I've been in school, and I had to go look up what is a wellspring and what is a source, and it has a water connotation. And when we think about rivers and creeks, the wellspring or the source is where all of it originates from. From that one point, all of the water flows out and goes its various directions. So our heart is the source, the point upon which the rest of our life flows out of. So when we love God, it starts with our heart, and from there it goes to our mind, our soul, our strength. Therefore, the heart is the place we have to tend to first. And so when we talk about what if, and when we talk about God is calling you and me and this congregation to some new things, what we're really talking about, in my mind, is a heart issue. Do I love God enough? Do I trust him, and do I believe him from my innermost being as so I would be willing to step into the unknown and embrace the what if? And the reality of it is, if our heart is not focused on God, if God is not the first love, the first passion of our heart, we cannot love God enough to do the what if that he places before us. Because the what if, it's going to take our mind and our soul and our strength to do it. And if the source of those is not in tune and passionate and loving God first and foremost, there's no way that you and I can embrace and execute the what if God has for us. So my willingness to come to the what if, to embrace the what if, to live out the what if, it starts with my heart. Now, you're like me. You have a lot of things in your life happening, right? And a lot of these things are competing for our heart. Now, some of them, they're more destructive, and we're pretty aware of what they are, and we're pretty quick to at least publicly push back on them and say, no, I don't want that in my life. Privately, maybe you embrace them. That's between you and God. But at least publicly, these destructive competitors for our heart, we're quick to say, no, I don't want that. I don't want hatred and jealousy and lust in my life. I'm going to push back and say no to those. My heart belongs to God. But then there's other things that are competing for our heart's devotion and our heart's attention. There are other things that want to be number one in terms of your heart's affection. And some of these things, we may not be as aware of how they're competing with God. I tried to identify what some of them are, and my list got way too long. And so I just want to talk about a few of them. Just realize this is just my list. You may have some of your own, but, you know, I think especially today, family. Man, family competes with God. And as I say that, I mean, is there anything wrong with that? I mean, God gave me my wife and my son. Aren't I supposed to care for them? Aren't I supposed to look out for their well-being? Aren't my decisions supposed to be focused on making sure that they are taken care of and that everything is good for my family? What about my career? Didn't God give me the talents and the abilities that I have so that I can do my job, my career to the best of my abilities? so that I can succeed and thrive? And is there anything wrong with actually being recognized for my achievements because I've managed to become something somewhere in some field? Or my comfort? Man, I work hard. Don't I deserve to put my feet up? Don't I deserve to run down to the beach every other weekend because, well, I want to? Don't I deserve to put my feet up and watch 20 hours of football every weekend for 4 months out of the year? Because, man, it's my team, go who, whatever you are. Hey, just gonna be honest, this group right here, you don't have as much problem with football as First Hour did, because I stepped all over their toes and they got uncomfortable, so good for you. So, is my comfort really that wrong? And at the heart of it, the answer is no. None of those things are necessarily wrong, right? God did give me my family, and I am to care for them, and I am to be concerned about their well-being, but I'm not to do it at the expense of my relationship with Him. And you know what? God did give me my career. He's allowed me to excel in some great ways, but He didn't give that to me at the expense of my devotion, right? And our comfort? Yeah. Didn't God create rest and model it for us on the seventh day? You better believe He did. But He didn't do it so that we could just sit back and do nothing. He gave us rest so that we could be prepared for the ministry that He is calling us to. And there's a myriad of other things that are competing for our heart's love. Some are destructive, some aren't. They're good. But the reality of it is, if I allow anything to come between me and God for my heart's love, my heart's affection, my heart's devotion, then I have an idol. And if you let anything come between your heart's love and God, then you have an idol. And in God's eyes, that's not a good thing. So here we are, we sit here and we're like, I want to serve you, God. I want to be available, and I'm concerned about what change means. But you know what? This whole loving you thing, it's good, but it's a challenge, isn't it? God, I want this. And so we just kind of get to that point of, well, what do we do with this? Because if our what if is driven by our heart's love for God, then we have to tend to our heart and make sure that our heart is focused on God, right? How do we do that? So three thoughts for you of how to develop a heart that is tender and passionate and in love with God. Three thoughts. I hope you'll write them down and you'll think upon them. The first one is simply this: to develop a heart that is loving towards God, where He is first and foremost, you have to remember who He is, you have to remember who you are, and you have to remember what He has done for you. Remember who God is, remember who you are, and remember what God has done for you. Let's unpack that a little bit. Who is God? Well, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you know that God is the creator of all things, that He is holy, that He is sovereign, and that He created you and me to be in a relationship with us. He desires you. He desires me, and He wants to know us, and He wants us to know Him. That's a quick nutshell of God. He's a lot bigger and deeper than we have time to cover in the short time we have here. But in a nutshell, that's God. Who are you and I? You and I are sinners. We are separated by God because we have sinned against Him. And there is nothing that you and I can do to be restored to that right relationship with God. Nothing. So we have a God who wants to be in a relationship with us, and you and I are incapable of coming to God on our own. So what has God done? He's made a way for us to be able to come to Him. That way is Jesus Christ. And in that avenue or that path upon which we can come back to God, catch what He does. He redeems us and He restores us to a right relationship with Him. Hear me say what I just said. I did not say He saved you from hell. He restores us and redeems the relationship that he created us to be in. That is what salvation is about. Being saved from hell part, that's good too, but that's not the primary thing. Being restored. And when our heart begins to realize who God is and who we are and what he has done for us, how he has redeemed us and the price he paid for that redemption, our heart should sing and it should soar and it should be drawn to God and it should be going, I want to know you, God. I want more of you in my life. And so if your heart isn't singing, maybe, just maybe, you've forgotten who God is and what he's done for you. Because when I think about my salvation, my heart sings. And as my heart sings, then it should draw me to point number two. And it's simply this. It should make me want to spend as much time pursuing God as I do the other things that are competing for my love. Did you catch that? As I understand and I remember what God has done for me through Christ, my heart wants more of him, and all of a sudden I'm looking for more opportunity to spend in God's presence. Now, yes, I'm talking about Bible study and prayer, obviously, but I'm also talking about putting things down and saying, you know what? I'm going to stop that so I can spend more time with God, so that he can reveal more of himself to me, so I can fall more in love with him, and that love then motivates me even further to do the things that he is calling me to. That means I'm going to have to put my phone down, and my wife is definitely writing that one down so she can remind me I said that, right? And guys, your wife is probably writing that down too so she can point that out to you also. It also means I'm going to start saying no to some things that appear good so that I can spend time with the best. Which then leads me to the third thing. As I'm spending my time with God, as I'm discovering more and more of who he is and becoming more passionate about him, I am going to start asking God to give me an overwhelming desire to love him more than these other things. Because these other things that are competing for my heart's attention and my heart's love, my heart likes them. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to ask God to take away my family or my career, but what I am going to say is I'm going to ask God to make sure that my love for him is first. Now, it may mean I'm asking God to take some things from me because I've realized how destructive they are. And if you ask God to do this, you need to be prepared, because it can get a little rough at times as he begins to remove things that you're holding on to so that you have more room and more love and more space for him. But I've discovered in my life, when I'm asking God to reveal himself, I fall more in love with him. And then as God begins to whisper in my ear, hey Dave, these are the things I have for you, I find myself ready and willing to say yes, even in the midst of the unknown, even in the midst of the unexpected, even in the midst of anxiety and potential loss. When I am loving God with all of my heart, it is so easy to say yes to the what if that he has for you and me. And that's my challenge for you. Where's your heart? Is it loving God wholeheartedly? Or is there something between your heart's love in God? I want to give you some time to reflect on this. I want to give you time to think about what does this mean for you. And before I turn you loose to do that, here's what I need you to understand. For some of you, this means you need to have some hard conversations with God first and foremost. It may also mean that you need to come ask some questions of Matt, myself, or any of our capable staff. And if we intimidate you, because I've been told Matt's a hair intimidating sometimes, not me, just him. And so here's the thing. We have church members that are so in love with Jesus that you can talk to them too. We want to engage you in a conversation. Maybe it's, what does it mean to be in this relationship with Jesus? Maybe it means, hey, I don't really understand this what if concept. Or maybe it is, I have this idea and I have no clue what to do with it. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. We want to walk with you and see where God is leading you, and we want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So I'm going to give you a moment to spend some time talking to God, asking him to begin to reveal, is there something between your heart's love and him that needs to be dealt with? Asking him to impress upon you, what is the what if you have for me? Because God has a what if for every one of his believers, every one of his followers. The question is, are you willing to trust him and love him and respond to that what if? So this is your time. Matt will come and close us in a second.